If you would turn to Judges chapter 16 and stand with me as we read out read the word of the Lord out loud. Chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. And Lord, again, as we look at these words, please call to mind our obligation before you, Lord. And call to mind, Lord God, the grace that is always, always available to us. Lord, that your desire is always towards restoration. And so, God, as we come together and learn of these things, God, drill them deep into our hearts. And we ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Please be seated. A miraculous birth, a life dedicated to God from the womb. Samson was given not only his birth announcement from the very God of the universe, but also his life, his career, if you will, his life's work was laid before him from the womb. And it says that as he grew up to be a young man, that the Holy Spirit began to press upon him and to press upon him and press upon him. So this is a man born of miraculous, even more miraculous than normal birth, and more born of miraculous occasion, and a man to whom is given the Spirit of God. So what could possibly go wrong? Well, as we read last week, after a lifetime of going where he wanted to go, doing what he wanted to do, being used of God, as we just read this morning, the Lord finally departed from Samson. Because Samson had allowed himself to be lured into sin. And sometimes he didn't allow himself to be lured, he just walked right in. And because he refused to keep himself consecrated to God, he told Delilah the secret of his strength. And it says that he fell asleep with his head on her lap. She then called for someone to cut off his hair and to bind him up. So the very woman who he should be recognizing as the enemy of his livelihood, of his soul, he falls asleep with his head in her lap. And so, again, his hair is cut off. She calls in the Philistines. Interestingly, you know, the Philistines have been gone through this 3 or 4 times as he played with her. You know, we know the story we told her last week again of how he continued to tell her that, well, this will make me weak, and she would do it, and this will make me weak, and she would do it. And finally, it says that she called the Philistines and said, "Come up once more, for he has told me all with his heart." So she knew this time, even so much that the Philistines brought the money with them. She was so convinced that this is what it was going to be. And they were convinced as well. So here is Samson bound up, his hair has been shaved, and he's been blinded. And he's alone now, reduced to working the work of an oxen or a donkey. What they had tied him to was basically a large concrete slab with a recess in it, and a stone would just go around in a circle. The women would come in and they would pour the grain out on the stone, and as this wheel, this millstone, was pushed around in the recess of this slab, then it would crush the grain, and they would then separate the grain and take the grain home and bury the chaff or burn the chaff. And this is what Samson was doing. What normally was given to a donkey or an oxen to do, tied to that post to pull and have that wheel come around and crush that, Samson was pushing day after day, hour after hour, blind, alone, continuing to push this millstone. And it's been said that what sin did to him, it also does to us. It binds us. It blinds us. And then it grinds us. And as we look over Samson's life again, this time is to see what is missing that would bring him to this state of wretchedness. What could he have possibly done differently? I mean, we know the things that he did. He was of a high temperament. He was and he denied himself nothing. So we understand those things in the terms of sin, in terms of the sinful life that he had. We know that. We know what sin can do for us and do to us. But let's take a look again at his life to see what could have been different. What was it that was missing from his life? So as we get back into the Word, it says, now that the Lord of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, starting in verse 23, their God, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtoel in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Sounds like a good script for a movie. So this guy has spent a lot of time in darkness, of blindness, and the monotony of this millstone to consider what his life had come to. He has got nothing but time. He finds himself being led about by a boy, 9, maybe 10 years old. This big judge, this hero of Israel, being led about by a 9 or 10 year old boy. And no doubt he was stumbling. And I'm sure part of the entertainment was that the Philistines were watching this hero of Israel to not even be able to find his way around. You know, tell him to go here knowing that he would stumble over something or maybe sticking out a leg and tripping him. What great fun that would be. And this was all for their entertainment. This was all for in worshiping their god Dagon for the victory that they had given over Israel. Now these were really incredibly rough times. And as we get into the book of 1 Samuel, we'll see that there's what we read there is occurring here. There's a constant harassment between the Philistines and the Israelites. As a matter of fact, at this point, I believe the Philistines have already captured the Ark of the Covenant from Israel. And there's a constant battle back and forth, much like that's going on today in the Middle East. A constant battle back and forth. And so the Philistines see this hero of Israel being led around by a 9-year-old boy, by a 10-year-old boy maybe, blind, tripping over everything. They're enjoying the humiliation of the enemy. And I'm sure that Samson is hearing their songs and their chants and their worship to Dagon, because his ears are perfect. His eyes are gone, but his ears are still perfect. So, in the second of only two prayers that are recorded of Samson, he has given to God what God had wanted from him his entire life. And that's a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's what he wanted from Samson his entire life. And now he sees it. Look what he says. His prayer is, "O Lord God, remember me." And that's an unfortunate translation, because what he's saying is Adonai, Master. And then the next word, God, is that personal God, that covenant name, Jehovah. My God, my Master. My God and my Master. He says, don't let go. Fasten upon me and seize me and don't let go. That's his cry. Because he knows finally that he can do nothing without God. That there is no strength in him without God. And he remembers the days of when God's Spirit was upon him. And so he cries out, my Master, my Lord, my I Am. And he calls it his God. He calls him his God. So, for the long time, the longest time, Samson thought that he had God figured out, thinking that as long as he certain things were maintained, he would be okay. If his hair was maintained, it would be okay. And he finally recognized that he is without strength when he's without God. Now, is that the summation of my message this morning? Probably. We all know that, don't we? If we've spent any time in the church at all, we know about how Jesus told us that that He is the vine and we are the branch, and we abide in Him and He in us, and that in Him we have peace that passes understanding, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we know all of those scriptures, and we know that without Him we have no strength. But do we really? Do we really know that? Who else but Samson would have known that? Who else but Samson would have known better that without the Lord he had no strength? I mean, it was Christ Himself that announced his birth. It was Christ Himself that announced the course of his life. Who else but Samson would have known better that without God he had no strength? But what was missing? What was missing in his entire life? There are two things that I see. And the first one is personal devotion. Throughout the entire history of what we read of Samson, what we see is not there is personal devotion. The second thing that we don't see there is corporate devotion. You never see him in a crowd. You never see him with any of his fellow Israelites. So let's talk about those two things. Though he was consecrated, though he was set aside at birth, he never personally devoted himself to the causes of God. He never personally devoted himself to the causes of God. And this was evidenced by his lifestyle. There are only two recorded incidents when he cried out to the Lord. And the first one was after he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And we all know that story. You know, that's a cool story. You know, he takes up the jawbone of a donkey and he slays 1,000 of his enemies. And man, you just go, I wish I could... You know, when you're at work, where's the jawbone when you need it, you know? And you just... There's a picture of strength there. And the problem is, right after that, he complains to God. You see what I do for you and you're going to let me die of thirst out here? What's going on? Where's my water? So that's the first cry out to the Lord. God, you're not treating me right. We are called in Romans 12, 1 and 2 to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And no one will rise above their devotional life before the Lord. In their relationship with God, in their ministry, in their work, no one will rise above their devotional life before the Lord. We may be successful in what we do, but we will never rise above our devotional life before the Lord. When we question why our prayers are not answered, our relationship with God is not as strong as it should be, the first place that we need to look is how much priority we put in developing that time and that relationship at His feet, first of all. And then always, always before Him. That's devotion. It's not picking up a book and reading it. It's not spending 15 minutes in front of a devotional. It is devotion to the Lord. And so we have to ask ourselves, if the Lord is not answering our prayers, is that the reason? Is the reason because we don't strengthen ourselves with the eating of daily fresh bread? We don't pick up the Word of God on a regular basis and hear from the Lord. Not stale bread from coming from, you know, tired devotional readings. And I'm not harping on devotional readings. I think they're wonderful. But, or rote prayers, you know, where you pretty much can, from memory, all the things that you're going to pray for today. And they typically have to do with keeping you safe, blessing you throughout the day, making sure the work goes okay, blessing your family. And that's it. So we have these rote prayers, these things that we constantly pray for. And they may need praying over, but what I'm asking you is, what about coming to the Lord with a passionate desire to hear from Him? What about coming to the Lord with an understanding that, you know, it's not just picking up something, reading it for 15 minutes and saying, okay, I'm done. There's my devotional before the Lord. Because we're not talking about devotionals, we're talking about devotion. Setting aside, consecrating your life before the Lord. It may be that God has allowed the natural consequences of sin in your life, because there certainly are natural consequences of things that occur. You know, if you're doing something that you really shouldn't be doing, like at my age, skateboarding or some such nonsense, you know, and I'm running off doing that instead of doing what I'm supposed to do, well, you know, my wife is probably going to forgive me. You know, the Lord, if necessary, is going to forgive me. But I'm going to have a cast for about 6 weeks. Or 8. Because there's nothing that needs to be done other than it heals. And the Lord's not going to go, oh my gosh, you're forgiven. Because forgiveness is immediate. But the consequences aren't necessarily so immediate. And so I'm going to have to deal with those consequences for a while when I get into that. And the Lord may be introducing problems into your life because He wants you to turn back to Him. Or it may be that you're dealing with sin, or you're dealing with something because of sin in your life. In either situation, what we have to recognize, and please hear what I'm saying, please hear my heart on this, please hear, understand what I'm saying. Even the comfort of a spouse or a friend can be false comfort and prevent us from seeking direction from the Lord. If there's something going wrong in our life, you know, I'll tell you what, when I come home from work, the thing I want more than anything else is the affection and the comfort of my wife. Absolutely no question. There's no place safer than sitting right next to my wife and letting her comfort me. Now, the problem is, if the reason why I'm having difficulty at work is because I'm not doing something right, then her comfort's a false comfort. And it may be that what I need to be doing is, instead of going to my wife, I need to be going to the Lord. Saying, Lord, search me, know me, convict me. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Please, please seek comfort from your friends. Please seek comfort from your spouses. But spouses and friends, please make sure that the comfort that you give is the comfort of the truth, of the Word, and the Spirit of God. Please, please make sure that you do that. And that comes from a devotional life. As we come before the Lord, you know, and not with an attitude of everything's going to be okay, but Lord, how are you going to use this? Not even why did this happen, but how are you going to use this? How can you use me in this? And that can only come from a devotional life before God, being broken before the Lord, eating fresh bread on a daily basis. The comfort, again, the comfort, I can't stress this enough, we offer one another is the comfort of Christ. It's the truth of His Word. And the cry out for the strength of the Holy Spirit. Now, and so I have to ask you, I have to challenge you, how often do we go before the Lord with an expectation of worship, of love, and of devotion to Him? Or is it just clocking in and clocking out? Or sometimes not even bothering to show up? We have to ask ourselves these questions, especially as we struggle in our relationship before the Lord. If we recognize that something is just not right, the first question we have to ask ourselves is, Lord, am I even talking to You? Am I even spending this time with You? Do you ever get tired of hearing people tell you how wonderful God is without experiencing it for yourself? I mean, those happy Christians where you just, everything is just praise the Lord, you know, and God did this for me and God did that for me. And you just want to say, shut up. I would ask you for a while just to think about this. Put aside Christian music for a while, just for a while. Put aside even Christian teaching for a while. Don't stop coming here, but put aside Christian teaching for a while. And look into spending time with Him. I know that it is a struggle for all of us, especially in this very, very fast age. And it's so easy for us to grab a tape and listen to it on the way. It's so easy for us to listen to a teaching in the background as we're cleaning our houses or, you know, as we're doing whatever we're doing. That doesn't substitute for spending time before the Lord, in the Word, seeking the Lord. It's all great stuff. But I would encourage you, if that is where you're getting your relationship for the Lord, is all input, and there's no two-way communication, then there's going to eventually be a problem. So if that's where you're struggling, I suggest that you put it aside for a while and concentrate solely on the only relationship that you have with the Lord, the only thing that you're doing in terms of your faith is talking directly to the Lord and reading His Word on a daily basis. You know what? That's all Paul had. That's all Paul had. And he seemed to do okay. There was no Christian music. There was no popular Christian music. There was no Christian teachings available on a cassette for $3. Or the whole package for a mere $100. All you have is the Word and the Holy Spirit. A devotional life before the Lord. Samson had no apparent devotional life and therefore really had no relationship with God whatsoever. And so what did he do? He gave his heart not to the Lord. He gave his heart to pleasing himself. And then he gave his heart to Delilah. He gave his heart. He told his whole heart, it says, to Delilah. We should be telling our whole heart to the Lord. Only to the Lord. That's devotion. Because where our treasure is, our heart will be also. And when we treasure the things around us, and we treasure the things that we can grab onto, and the things that please us and appeal to us. And if you remember, whenever he saw a woman, it says, "She pleases me well." That seemed to be his motto in life. She pleases me well. And so he would go off and be pleased. And that is our our approach to life. Then that's our treasure, and whereas our treasure is, our heart will be also. But if our treasure is our relationship with the Lord, that's where our heart will be, and that's who we'll be giving our heart to. And that's the only one, frankly, folks, that we can trust our heart to. And so we spend that time daily before the Lord, He becomes our treasure, and sin will not gain a foothold. That is so important to understand. Sin will not gain a foothold when we allow the Lord to become our treasure. Now, with personal devotion comes corporate devotion, or the devotion as a body. And we don't see that in Samson's life either. What we see is in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah. in verse 5 it says, "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyard of Timnah." And that's where he was surprised. He was attacked by a lion in the vineyard. And nobody knew about that incident. So evidently he was alone. And it says that he went through in verse 11, and then he returned through the vineyard and scooped up the honey. Still, nobody knew. That means he was alone. And then he went down in verse 11, still in chapter 14. The Philistines gave him 30 companions to be with during the wedding feast. That's because he was alone. He didn't bring any of his friends. He didn't bring his family. So his wedding attendants were 30 folks, 30 guys that were kind of gathered together from the Philistine city. When he lost the bet and he had to pay these guys the clothing, he went down to Ashkelon by himself and killed 30 men. And then Samson visits his wife, who's been given away to somebody else because he took off in a huff, and he says, "Well, now I'm blameless." And so he goes and he gets 300 jackals and he ties their tails together and he puts torches in them and he destroys the Philistine harvest. Completely destroys the economy of that city. And he does it alone. He kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Alone. He went to Gaza and went into this woman, to this harlot, alone, and tore up the city gates when he knew that they were after him. And then he went back into Philistia and he fell in love with Delilah because he went in alone, all by himself. As a matter of fact, when we read about the other judges in the book of Judges and the other leaders, we see them gathering the nation and rallying them around the cause of eliminating sin and restoring the Lord as God. I mean, everybody that we've read about up to this point, man, they're rallying the nation, and we're going to go defeat the enemy, and we're going to tear down all the temples, and we're going to get rid of the sin, and we're going to start worshiping the Lord as our God. Samson never does that. As a matter of fact, there are 3,000 men of Israel that arrest him and turn him over to the Philistines because he's this one-man army. So, man, you keep harassing the Philistines. Don't you know that they're over us? And so they bind him and they take him to the Philistines. They hand him over. So God was simply using Samson in his selfish and destructive ways to God's own sovereign purpose. And that was to harass the Philistines, to stir up a sense of outrage in the heart of his people. And so when the Lord made this announcement as to what Samson was going to be doing with his life, he said he was going to begin the deliverance of Israel. He would never see it. But he was going to begin the deliverance of Israel. And that was through a terrorist campaign. Alone. A one-man army. As members of the body of Christ, we are called to stir each other up. In Colossians 3 it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and exhorting yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." In Ephesians 6, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching to this very thing with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Praying always for all saints. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? First of all, do we have a devotional life before the Lord? And secondly, is that leading that devotional life into rallying the people around us, into being with the body of Christ and praying with them? It really concerns me, frankly, that as a body, that sometimes we can't raise enough interest in coming out once a week for study and prayer, other than Sunday. Frankly, it concerns me that Sunday mornings at 9:15, when prayer, it's stated that there's prayer before services, that it draws 2, maybe 3 people. It concerns me that once a month, on a Friday night, it doesn't draw the interest to pray. Always praying for all saints. So even as you're in your devotional life in the morning or in the evening, whatever, you know, as you're going before the Lord and you're praying, it says constantly, and you're praying for all the saints. And you're not only praying for your family, you're not only praying for those that you love, but you're also praying for God's people in Israel. You're praying for the people in Russia. You're praying for the people in Africa. You're praying for the people that are going to the Honduras. You're praying for the people in Honduras. You're praying for these men who are giving up their entire life, and women who are giving up their entire lives in order to do one thing, and that's to preach the gospel. And as that devotional life before the Lord, as you're praying and you've got these things in your heart, and your mind becomes open and your heart becomes open to the entire world, and you say, and you grab another brother or sister and you say, man, we need to be praying about this. Frankly, we should be knocking these doors down, trying to get in here, trying to get in each other's homes and saying we need to be praying about these things. And it's been said that the reason a fellowship doesn't grow is because it's not properly prepared to receive anybody else. And we can lay that at not having a corporate devotional life. Whenever there is not a willingness to come together in prayer, then we will never be prepared to receive anybody else. See, because in a fellowship, and this happens time and time again within churches, it warms our hearts. You know, we warm to each other, but they need to be tender to each other. Not just warmed. That's a nice guy over there. I really like that guy. It's a warm heart. But there needs to be a tenderness as well, where we can see that there's a need there. We can see that a need has to be met. And by golly, the Lord, I think, is calling me to do it. And the only way that we're going to do that is in fellowship. The only way that we're going to do that is in corporate devotion to each other. The only way that we're going to do that is locking arm in arm and walking in ministry together. And so you get to know each other, and you get to know each other's needs, and you get to know each other's faults. And you get to know each other's strengths, and you can say, Lord, I just really want to pray for my brother. I really want to pray for my sister. And that comes with a personal devotional life. That comes with a corporate devotional life. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes the body of Christ in terms of a physical body. Each part is needed. There are no optional parts to the body of Christ. Even the unseen spleen is extremely important. Even the pancreas is extremely important. I don't want to live without mine. Every part of the body of Christ, not only in this fellowship, but also in the body of Christ at large, each body part is needed. Each body part is not an option. And so we need to come together. And I'm not talking about the functioning of the fellowship either. I'm not talking about somebody making sure that they come in and clean everything up, or, you know, that you're on the worship team, or that you're doing something. I'm talking about that as the body of Christ, we're constantly looking at the health of the body. Constantly looking at the health of the body. That it constantly brings us back to our devotion to Jesus. And that's what the body of Christ does. It means knowing each other in a way that prayers can be offered up, that needs can be met within the fellowship, that bonds are formed. It means forming a healthy relationship with other members of the body and other fellowships. Again, not just being exclusive to Calvary Chapel in Northern Kentucky, but man, just reaching out to other members of the body of Christ and other denominations and other fellowships and other churches, because there is a common bond, and that's our love for the Lord. That is our love for the Lord. Now, as you read the remaining chapters of Judges, you're going to see thievery. You're going to see just unconscionable brutality. You're going to see betrayal. You're going to see dishonesty. Eventually, you're going to see civil war in the midst of a religious nation that observed what can only be described as spiritual goo. And it's important to understand that that this didn't happen next after the story of Samuel, but it was happening during the same period. As you read the last remaining chapters of Judges, you have to contextually put it over, this is what Samuel lived through. This is what Gideon lived through. This is what all of the judges that we're talking about lived through. And it is brutal. As you read it, I hope you're thoroughly disgusted. It is brutal. There was no personal devotion. There was no community devotion. And it says when Israel had no king and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So this is the culture that Samuel lived in. And he knew that God, the God he lived through, according to his surroundings. And he lived according to his own rules. And that was obvious in his life. He lived according to his own rules. Now I happen to pick up a story that talked about the double lives of Mark Hacking and Scott Peterson, who murdered their wives, and Peterson, of course, his unborn son. When they were about to be, when this double life was about to be exposed, Mark Hacking, if you remember, was the guy in I believe Utah, who had convinced his wife that he was going to pre-med and that he was accepted into a University of North Carolina in medical school, and it finally kind of exploded on him that he got exposed. And so he killed her. And as I'm reading this, I also call to mind there's a mass murderer known as BTK in Kansas, who over a period of 20 years did some really brutal things. They arrested him. He's a deacon in his church. Things haven't changed that much from when we read in the book of Judges to today. And frankly, as a society, we're really no more or less brutal than they were. I really don't think that we are, because man's heart is corrupt and it continues to be corrupt. We've simply found better ways to do it. But we're no more corrupt than they were. And we're no less corrupt than they were. But, and not to the extent of Mark Hacking or Scott Peterson, but in a way we all lead double lives, especially when we compartmentalize our lives into the secular and the sacred. You know, I come on Sunday, but the rest of the week is for me and mine. And whenever we compartmentalize ourselves like that, then we lead those double lives. We don't open ourselves up to the sometimes unflattering light of Christian living. We don't open ourselves up to the understanding that, yes, I am a sinner and I need prayer. And I need the prayers of my brothers and sisters who will, in fact, if they are in that same devotional life, will understand exactly how much of a sinner you are, because they know how much of a sinner they are. In the midst of that same society, God calls men and women like Othniel, like Ehud, like Deborah and Barak, like Gideon and Jephthah, all the heroes of Israel that we read about in the book of Judges, all who gathered the nation in prayer. They gathered the nation again to drive out sin and to bring the Lord back into their lives as a society. And God called those people up amidst the same type of culture that Samson grew up. All of them had devoted themselves to the Lord. And as I read that, I recognize that the great revivals that Calvary Chapel, as a matter of fact, was beneficiary of a great revival. And all the great revivals, the Industrial Revolution of the United States and of England, had in its roots, believe it or not, a revival. Charles Wesley's revival. And how did that start? It started in prayer meetings where a few people honestly and earnestly repented of their sins and desired to love Jesus with their entire being. The Great Awakening in the United States started with 6 people in a prayer room in New York City. And the next week it was 12. And the next week it was 24. And the next week, and it just continued. And to the point where it was packed out on a daily basis as people were praying and going before the Lord, just asking the Lord to intervene. And there was repentance. And it started with a prayer meeting. Six people in a prayer meeting. They welcomed the Lord into every aspect of their lives. And then they infected their friends with the passion they had for the Lord. They infected their friends with the desire to bring the gospel to the entire nations. And so instead of being an importer of missionaries at the beginning of our history, the United States became an exporter of missionaries. We started sending people to the entire corner, all the corners of the world, because of a desire to repent before the Lord and to devote ourselves to God. And it started something. Now, as we think about this, then as you know, you're thinking, man, when was the last time I even cracked the Bible? You know, when was the last time I even sat before the Lord for any quiet time whatsoever? When was the last time I gathered together, other than a Sunday morning, with my fellowship and prayed about the things that the Lord has put on my heart to pray for? Or am I even hearing that the Lord has put anything on my heart? As you're thinking about those things, let me leave you with this. This past Wednesday, during the Bible study, we read that Peter and the others ran away from Jesus as he was arrested and tried. They fled, man. They said, I can't deal with this. Peter warmed himself with the enemy's fire to the extent that he began denying he even knew Jesus as he was cursing and swearing. Strong, mighty Peter. Man, I don't even know the guy. I don't even have a clue what you're talking about. I'm just here because the crowd's here and the fire's here. When Jesus had just predicted, hours before, when Jesus had predicted Peter's betrayal, he also told him, "After I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." You see, Jesus is always already working toward that time when he would restore Peter. And as Samson was grounding out the grain, his hair began to grow, it says, and so did his devotion before the Lord as he sat there in darkness and blindness, grinding out the grain. His hair began to grow. His devotion to the Lord began to grow. And his heart began to break. God was already working toward that time when he would restore Samson. So as much as man's wretchedness hasn't changed, as we can read in the book of Judges and we can look and say, yeah, I think I'm reading today's newspaper. As much as we can do that, we can also recognize that neither has the depths of God's grace and his mercy. He is already looking to restore. If you've been neglecting your devotional life before the Lord, if you've been neglecting the prayer needs of the people in this fellowship, be restored. If you're visiting here with us today, if you have a fellowship that you attend on a regular basis and you're neglecting their needs, be restored. Be restored. Because nobody will rise above their devotional life before the Lord.